Got your Bibles this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5. You can see by the title on the screen or in your bulletins that we're heading into the Beatitudes. Going to talk about the Beatitudes kind of as a whole this morning, and we'll move on to them individually in the weeks to come. This is, as you get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, this is the reasonably full-length, recorded message of Christ that we have in the Scriptures. I mean, obviously he had things to say prior to this, but first full sermon. And the first things out of his mouth when he's got the multitudes there and he wants to give them this full teaching, and it's about the kingdom. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus had been speaking and he had been talking about always the kingdom, teaching about the kingdom, preaching about the kingdom, and healing to show the effects of the kingdom. So this was a kingdom message. And the first words out of his mouth were, blessed. This is a message of God to us that he desires to bless. Not to curse, not to punish, not to put down. The message that Jesus brought, blessed. This is the Beatitudes. Very famous message. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the Beatitudes. Some of us have wondered precisely what they mean. How do they fit for us, I suppose? These are some of the questions we hope to understand. It's one of the reasons this morning we're going to do kind of an overview picture of the Beatitudes, hopefully to understand really how they work, how they're meant to be understood before we get into them individually. There's such a famous message, it's very countercultural. The things that you hear in the Beatitudes, the thing that God has to say to us, very countercultural to what the average person thinks about how life ought to go. A very famous, he's a historian, so famous is kind of a relative word there, you have to be a history guy. A fellow named Will Durant has written a history that is quite well renowned, and he talks about Christ and messages like this of the Sermon on the Mount as being just a kind of a pinnacle of culture, especially in the West, where we acknowledge Christ, and how so many of us really want to be a real Christian and really walk in these kind of things, and we just find that maybe we don't know how, or it's just not happening. We yearn for it. We hear these kind of words that Christ gives to be blessed. We're drawn to it, and we yearn for it. So we want to do more than just kind of know these words. We want to understand them and walk in the power of Christ, that we can truly live as he would have us live. Some of it doesn't make sense, though, to us, because it seems almost upside down. If you're familiar with the Beatitudes, you get some of them going through the back of your mind, and you'll think where he says, blessed are the poor. And we think, well, that sounds completely upside down from what I would otherwise understand and what I see in the world. Blessed are the rich. Or you say, blessed are those who mourn. Well, how does that make any sense? I don't feel blessed when I mourn. So some of it seems quite upside down. We need to understand that today and through these coming weeks. I'm going to tell you a story about a fellow named Black Eagle. I don't know if you know this fellow. Sometimes I hear these stories that come about from the American West and the Indians, and they really captivate my imagination. And this is a historical fella from the Shoshone tribes in Oregon. Black Eagle was a renowned leader around the 1870s, before he was killed, 1879. There was a rebellion. Now, this fella was a warrior, okay? And he, as best as we know from history, maybe a little bit legend, I'm not sure, but as far as we understand true story, he was leading a war party against just a group of pilgrims in the area, and they had noticed that these people had assembled for church. Maybe they didn't know what church was or what was going on there, but then on this particular time and this particular day, many of these people would come together into this one building, and they were worshiping. Maybe he didn't know what they were doing, but he knew that that happened. So what a great opportunity to slaughter the whole lot of them, all in one place, confined. So he had a band of warriors with him, and they'd come up to this little church, and they'd snuck out of the trees and close to this building. And as they got close, Black Eagle could hear the preacher going through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And he changed his mind about his attack. He said, now, what I just heard, if that is truly the doctrine of these people, then we better give them a chance. In fact, to learn from them. Such is the power of the word of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you now, open your Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We will read this Sermon on the Mount. Well, not the whole Sermon on the Mount, sorry. The Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. It says, when Jesus had saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they had persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have some natural questions, at least I do, when I read a text like this. When Jesus says that this is a kingdom message, and we are to be members of his kingdom, what is he trying to say by all these blesseds, all these beatitudes? Is he trying to say these are requirements for us, that this is the way that we have to live in which to enter into his kingdom of heaven? Or is this a result of what happens to us once we have entered? And if it's results, are the results based on our own strength and effort to make ourselves like this? Or is it just the work of God happening within our lives? I did hear one teacher refer to the Beatitudes. Maybe you've heard this, just a little play on words about it, is that they are the Beatitudes, that these are the kind of attitudes for which we should be. Hungering and thirsting, merciful, right? Meek. I want to tell you an illustration that I read that I thought was very interesting, because when we read a thing like this, what we're really seeing is God's kingdom is definitely not the way of the world. Whether we totally understand it or not, we can clearly see that the way things, that God's people do things, is not to be the way the world does things. I heard this little story. It's just an illustration. It's a heaven and hell illustration. And it was a fellow, is the idea of having a dream and be able to see a little glimpse of heaven, a little glimpse of hell, and interestingly enough, to see a very similar scene happening in both places, except in one place it played out a little different. And here's how it went. First was this little glimpse of hell, where there was a collection of people together in a room, and they had a glorious pot of stew that was presented to them, and anybody was allowed to eat. And the problem was, is that everybody were given these tremendously long spoons, and as they held them and they dug into this big vat of stew, they couldn't get the end of the spoon was too long. And they were constantly being kind of tormented because they could not get the spoon to their mouth because of this big long handle. So they were perpetually frustrated. But then he had a glimpse into heaven, and he saw a scene that was very, very similar. Big pot of stew in the middle. And all these believers that are sitting around this pot of stew, and they've got these big, long spoons so they couldn't feed themselves. But these believers had dug out the stew and were feeding each other. Such is as we are transformed as believers. We're not like the rest of the world anymore. And we learn the ways of Christ to serve each other, to minister to each other, to be blessings to each other. And it's not all about everything that we can get or just about us. Jesus begins this message, we think about these Beatitudes, just by saying, blessed. That's really what the Beatitudes means, is blessed. You'll see that come up in your scripture. And really, what it means to be blessed, at least the way that it's written in the text, is fortunate. If he says, you're blessed if you do this, and blessed if you live this way, blessed if you think this way, it means that you're fortunate. You're a fortunate person. It's good news for you if you think this way, live this way, and act this way. The word beatitude, which many of us associate to this, it just comes from the Latin, and that's why it ends up in all of our Bibles. But it's basically, from the Latin, means happy. It's as though Christ was saying, happy are you if you are merciful, because you will receive mercy. And happy are you if you are meek, because you will inherit the earth. Fortunate are you if these things are yours. So there are 8 Beatitudes in this passage in Matthew that we looked at, but they're not all the same. They're each individual, but they're to be taken as kind of a whole. And there's a bit of a pattern, and I want to show you the pattern. For instance, pardon me, the very first one you see says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the very last beatitude has a similarity to it. Let me see if I can get that up there. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, so on both of these, the follow-up of the beatitude is the exact same. There's a promise. Blessed are you if you're in this condition because, and then there's a guarantee, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, these two beatitudes bookend the whole, okay? These two bookend the whole, and they have this thing in common where they both end by saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the other beatitudes have follow a different pattern. They look something like this. There's the other 6 that are sandwiched in between. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall. So the first one and the last one both say theirs is the kingdom, something now. God is saying, you are blessed, you have it. It's yours now. If you're a believer in Christ and Christ dwells in you, this is there, this is yours. But then we've got all these ones sandwiched in the middle that all sound like they're to come in the future. They shall be. They shall be. These things that are going to happen. I think they're meant to be taken really as a whole, and it paints a bit of a picture of how, to an extent, when we know Christ, we know at least some of these blessings. We understand some of how it works in our life now, but much of it isn't going to be properly fulfilled until that one glorious day that comes in the future. It's meant to be to encourage us that we could persevere. We have that taste of the heavenly now. We don't know the full extent of his mercy. We don't know the full extent of these things in our lives. And so we just persevere, hungering and thirsting for even more. I want to show you a couple different examples of how it works from the scriptures. Starting with verse 4, it says, those who mourn now will one day be comforted. Let me show you a different scripture that talks about the exact same thing out of Revelation. Because this is the end of the book of Revelation talking about into the future when heaven comes and when everything is done here. And it says that Christ himself, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain when those first things have passed away. That time of mourning one day is going to be done, and there'll be true comfort. So we get comfort from the Lord now, but it's going to reach its ultimate fulfillment one day in the future. In a similar way, as Jesus was preaching through the Beatitudes in verses 11 and 12, at the very end of the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and you can even rejoice now, even in your persecution, which sounds, again, it sounds upside down. How do we rejoice even when we're being persecuted? Part of it is we can see this. We can know God's comfort for us while we're being persecuted, but we also are supposed to be looking forward. We look forward to that great day when the Lord returns, when everything is done, when Jesus makes everything right and we have that perfect comfort forever. Forever. We're going to have it. You think about the rich man and Lazarus, that parable that Jesus tells. And the one man did not look forward at all, the rich man. And when he died, he didn't have the comfort that he had on earth. It says that he went to hell. But Lazarus, who every day was poor and every day had sores and every day hungered, he could look forward. And then that day came, Jesus says that he was in heaven in Abraham's bosom, and he was forever comforted, forever being taken care of. Look at another example. Verse 7 says that one day they shall obtain mercy. There's an interesting example from Matthew. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. You might remember the bigger picture of this parable when it talks about this fella who owes a bunch to the king. In our day, we might think of thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars. You have a government loan or something. And he goes before the king and he says, I really don't have it. He says, I don't care. You're going to have to sell your home, sell your children, sell whatever you have. You owe me. He says, please have mercy on me. And he grants it to him. But then this man goes out and he finds somebody who owes him in comparison to the tens of thousands he might have owed the king, owes him a few hundred bucks or something, grabs him by the neck, starts to strangle him. Give me what you owe me. And he says, I don't have it. Can you have a little bit of mercy on me? And he says, nope. And he tells him he's going to throw him in jail. This scripture is part of that parable where it says, the servant fell on his knees before the master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt. Jesus takes pity on us now. He has mercy on us now. But the greatest mercy of God and the greatest mercy of Christ is still yet to come. Because that day, as we get through our whole life, and on your very last day of your life, and you still sin because you still curse in your pain and your misery, and you still curse and you sin, but you die as a believer in Christ, and you're greeted by Christ himself, who gives you the ultimate mercy and says, you are one of mine. Welcome into the kingdom forever. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We get mercy from the Lord now, but we have an even greater mercy coming. Verse 9, they shall be called the sons of God. Look at this interesting verse from Romans chapter 8, which says, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. Are we adopted into Christ's family or not? And of course, yes, we are. We are. But are even in our bodies, it tells us we're just groaning, waiting for the fulfillment of it. We want the full fulfillment of that. It's just like we're talking about here with, well, it's not exactly like, but it makes me think of the issue with Nam. He's there, waiting on these citizenship papers to get totally done. We're there. We're in Christ's family. We're adopted. But won't it be great when we're really there and we're with our Father? And he gives us all these things that our hearts long for and desire now, but we don't totally have fulfilled. But one day, they will, and it'll be incredible. Just a few verses further down in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he mentions about the Lord being your Father. And he's saying, this is now. You are. You're adopted. He is your Father. You can refer to him that way, but it's coming. The point, what's the point of all this? There's a partial fulfillment to these things that we experience now, but there's a greater fulfillment that's coming. These blessedness of the Beatitudes are in partial effect of the kingdom we know now. But we are to be encouraged with the assurance of that day when they come in fullness. And that is supposed to be something that transforms us. That as believers, we are not a people who just set our eyes on what's going on in front of us today and here and now, but that we get our eyes set truly on the King and the day that is coming, and we put our hope and our affections in that, because that is something that's going to satisfy us. Jesus tells a parable of a dragnet. It's an incredible thing of his mercies, where you know the parable of the dragnet, the Lord casts out this big net, and he's just combing the bottom of the river like he's combing the whole earth and just scooping up people into his kingdom. And we have been caught up into his dragnet and part of his mercy to be caught up into his kingdom. The Beatitudes are an announcement of congratulation, really. You've been caught up into his dragnet and you're a part of his kingdom. Congratulations! Now in this life, we don't feel it all totally, but congratulations, because you can look ahead to the bigger fulfillment of all these things. You're fortunate to be caught into his net. And God is going to work these things into your life. Sort of like the fruit of the Spirit, but he's going to work these things into your life. Meekness and mercy, gentleness and purity, and a thirst for righteousness. He's going to work these things into our lives just as the Beatitudes go on. Congratulations and how fortunate you are, even if you feel like I'm meek and not strong, I'm mourning instead of rejoicing. But he's saying, no, you're fortunate, because look at it this way, he says. It's a sign to you, you are on the right path. You're my child, I'm working in you, and you're going the right way. You're where I need you to be. Congratulations. It makes some of this life hard, but they are signs and a seal to us. We don't like to mourn. We don't like to be meek. We don't like to be poor. So unfortunately for us, sometimes as Christians, we take a message like the Beatitudes and we want to buck it. Like we want to buck against it. Say, I don't want to be poor anymore. Rather, I'd rather be rich. I have a lot more security in my heart and soul when I'm rich. I don't want to be meek. I've got a lot more confidence when I'm strong and when I can command. I like that a lot better than when I'm being meek. I don't like being merciful. It takes a lot of long-suffering and patience. I'd rather just scoot aside those who have need that and ignore them. So some of these things that of his kingdom that he wants to work into us, we want to just kind of scoot them aside. Say, thank you for the salvation. I don't want to pay attention to those things very much. But he encourages us very much to persevere. I wanted to take a look at the next few verses that we did not read. If you've got your Bible still open in Matthew chapter 5, he encourages us that we need to walk in this way. If this is the kingdom and we are children of the kingdom, these things ought to be being reflected in our lives. Look at these few verses here, right after he finishes this introduction of these Beatitudes. He says, starting in verse 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or under a dish, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And these are the kind of good works he's talking about. This is the kind of light that he's talking about right here. He just described it. Merciful people, meek people, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and who are gentle and pure in heart. That's the kind of light that he's talking about. And he wants us to let that shine and keep shining and keep shining. That's part of our job. We're not supposed to run from these traits. We're supposed to embrace them. Two quick scriptures on this. James chapter 1, again, you see that word blessed. Blessed is a man who perseveres. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Another little scripture, just very similar, Matthew 24:13 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We may not like poverty and meekness and mourning, but that's just really the flesh in us that's wanting to have its own way. And that's a constant thing for us as believers to be dealing with. My flesh wants to be strong. My flesh wants to be rich and secure. My flesh wants to be proud. My flesh wants all these things, and my flesh finds it comforting. But the Lord is speaking to me again as one of his children, that I would be meek and patient and gentle. You know, the world is looking for this all the time and has so many suggestions to us. How you can be happy. How you can be their version of blessed. I mean, we might say, I hope you're blessed and things go well for you. And they don't use that kind of language, but they do say, I hope you're prosperous. I hope you stay healthy. I hope things go really well for you and you do really well in your job. I hope you get a promotion. And we always think the way to be happy, satisfied, and blessed is strong and wealthy and pleasured. That's how we're going to be happy. How are we going to be pleasured? Entertainment or some kind of a thing that's going to make my emotions rise to a place where I want them, or make my flesh, my skin tingle with sensation. Something that's going to do that for me. And so many people in the world strive after all those things and still end up weaning in great depression. I was reminded just last night about a very renowned comedian of our day, Robin Williams, who seemed to have so many of these things and was so depressed without the Lord, he killed himself. There's an example in Scripture that paints this for us so perfectly, but all these things of the world and how they tantalize and the things that we go after, and it's this man, King Solomon. What did King Solomon have? You know, it's easier to ask is, what did King Solomon lack? The answer is nothing. The description of this man's life and his reign is incredible. He had nobility. He was born a son of the great king David. Everybody shined on him for that. It's even the line of the Messiah. He had a palace that in his day was basically unmatched. Nobody'd seen anything like it. He had renown all around the world. Scripture talks about kings and queens and princes from distant lands that came to see him because of the things they'd heard about him. And then you talk about the Queen of Sheba in Scripture. When she left, she says, I heard amazing things about you, incredible things about you, so much that I made this journey. It could have taken her 40, 50 days or whatever to get there. And still she says, I was greater impressed even still when I saw you than what I'd heard. As of wealth, the Scripture says that in Solomon's day, he made silver so plentiful that it was like gravel. For entertainment, you think about what Solomon had: gardens, vineyards. His stables are renowned, so he had vehicles, like we think cars and trucks, whatever. So he had chariots and horses, but he had thousands of them, the best. And women, hundreds. Hundreds. Jesters. Solomon had everything, including the Lord blessed him with a wisdom that was out of this world. Smartest man on earth, richest man on earth. He had the most. He had everything, 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 everything. He had it. And what was the final conclusion that Solomon came to about all these things of life? When you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it says vanity, vanity, meaningless. The word really means empty. Had it all and more. And when it was all said and done, I took a look at it all, and it left for him just a big hole. Empty. It's all vanity. You know, this earth does not provide for us what our hearts and souls need, but we're constantly trying to feed ourselves and fill ourselves with all these things that the world has to provide, and it's never going to work. Jesus never offered these kind of things. Jesus never offered the things that Solomon had. In fact, he offers almost exactly the opposite. Poverty, meekness. Matthew chapter 5, where we're reading these Beatitudes in verse 12, he tells us that this kind of blessedness, it's not in the way we normally think about how I'd like to be happy and be satisfied. It's not in how you're flesh feels like, well, I feel good when I have it. Oh, I had a really good steak and a great drink, whatever, I went through that, and I feel good because I had this good thing. And I got a hot tub, and I've got these other things, and they make my flesh feel good, and I feel good because of these things that I have and what my life has provided. It's not in these emotions where I literally feel good because everything went well. Like, I saw that movie and it tickled my emotions and it made me feel good. I saw the circus and it made me feel good. I saw a wedding and it made me feel good. We have some kind of bliss. In chapter 5, verse 12, he just says it's not in that, but really it's in hope. It's in hope of really eternal bliss when we're with the Lord one day in heaven. Remembering for us when we had that taste of the holy calling, when we had that taste of the heavenly, maybe when you were first saved and we knew that taste of the presence of the Lord, and that we would persevere to know that and persevere to walk in that for the highest calling we can in Christ, always shooting for the highest calling in Christ, to know him and his resurrection. Matthew 5, verse 12 says it's coming in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, even today and even now, as you're meek or mourn and suffering, even now rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, in order for us to live like that, a people who have these meek characteristics but are able to rejoice and be blessed and happy in something that's not yet happened, that's coming in the future, this reward that happens one day in heaven, that is called faith. Hope, faith. We know faith in things that are seen is not faith at all, but faith in things that are not yet happened, that is faith. That's what the scripture talks about. Faith. Not in circumstances and how we feel, but faith in what is not yet. Let me look at, so now let me show you a scripture here. Because if this is how we're supposed to live as believers, he gives us a kind of a picture of it, a descriptor of it. Look at this in Colossians. It's just one example. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, so if you are a Christian, keep seeking the things above. Right? Not the things of this life, not the things of this world. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Like, he couldn't make it much more black and white. He doesn't say set your mind on things that are above and then leave it blank after that, so I can set my mind on things above and also these other things of my life that are important and that are important to me here on earth. He says set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For your life is now hidden with Christ. Blessed, knowing the greatest of all possible goods is coming. Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But, he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So look up. In this life, you're gonna have trouble. You have an opportunity, you have a choice, that you can let your light shine as a merciful person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, gives their money and possession away, ends up even poor so they can use it for the sake of good and the spread of the gospel, and let your light shine, be a person filled with hope of things that are to come. Jesus, it's amazing, is in the happiness business. He is. Our flesh doesn't think these things are what's going to make us happy. But the scripture tells us this is when you're fortunate, when you live like this. Blessed are you. Happy are you. You know, the scripture tells us even that God is near to the brokenhearted. We live like this, you might feel like that. But then the Bible tells us that's when God is near. And that's when he speaks. That's when we know his comfort. That's when we know his mercy, when we need it, when we need it, because we have lived like this. God is near. Really, only the disciples of Christ are going to understand this. But I would really pray for all of us. If you know any of these things, Look to that great hope of the things that are coming. It's a promise sure found in Christ. And if you don't really know these things, boy, I pray that it would speak to you and cause you to yearn for it. I pray that it would speak to you, that you would seek after that higher calling in Christ, to hunger and thirst, that you could make your life the best for Christ that it could be. We don't want to be a people who just scrape by, who just, I got my ticket to heaven and that's good. I'm just going to cling to that. We want to let our light shine. Don't we? We want to let our light shine for Christ. And then we have this wonderful assurance of this great hope that's coming. Let's worship with a word of prayer. I pray as the Spirit has spoke to you today, you respond. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, your words to us can be hard. And they sure go against the grain of so many things that we otherwise know. But Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to bring glory and honor to Christ. For those of us who have tasted that heavenly gift, Father, we want to honor it. Because we know about an incredible day that's coming when we as your children are called home forever to be blessed and comforted with you in heaven. Lord, we want to hear that well done, and we want to know in our hearts that it's true because we lived for you. Speak to us, Lord, and encourage us by your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways. And we just thank you for it so much. In Jesus' name, amen.